Hi everyone, this is Nellie. Thank you for tuning in today to my ministry, Song, Scripture, and My Thoughts. Today is October 2nd, 2022. Today's song recommendation is Psalm 8, How Majestic is Your Name by Shane and Shane. Today's scripture will be found in the book of Psalms. We'll be reading together Psalm 7 and Psalm 8. And then I do want to incorporate Hebrews chapter 1 into today's message as well. So let's get started. Psalm 7, a Shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 8. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established your strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I do want to review the Psalms before I go into reading Hebrews chapter 1. So we will review Psalm 7. So it looks like Cush the Benjamite was in hot pursuit of King David.
And I believe, now, I could be wrong, because there's no other mention of Cush the Benjamite that was after David in any of the stories that I could find on King David. But King Saul was also a Benjamite, and he was clearly in pursuit and wanted to kill King David. And because they're both Benjamites, it leads me to believe that this was at the same time that somehow this Cush had befriended King David and got into his good graces, and this guy sounds like he might have turned on him, but I don't know. But he was an enemy in pursuit of King David, and he was asking the Lord to handle the matter, that God would know who was in the wrong, who was a man of integrity, who wasn't. And he's just asking God to handle the matter. And we really should always also ask God to handle each matter and not ever take things into our own hands. I have six verses circled in Psalm 7, which are, the Lord judges the peoples. And he does judge the peoples. And he judges the peoples according to each person's righteousness and integrity. We just have to wait for his judgment. And then verse 9. I also, and I don't know about you guys out there, but when will the evil end? And in verse 9, where David says, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous, God tries the hearts and minds. I cannot wait for the wicked to end. I cannot wait for God to have the righteous on his right side and the wicked on his left, and the wicked are dealt with. And God does, he does try our hearts and our minds. He really does. Because he wants us to know the difference between good and evil. He wants us to be to discern right and wrong and what's good and what's not. And he tries our hearts and our minds, sometimes with trials and tribulations, so we can be able to stand in that great day when he returns, never wavering from our truth. We have to, when we make a stand with God, we have to not waver from it. What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus came down from heaven? Do you believe he died and resurrected? Do you believe he's coming back? If so, stick to that. In all that you do, be reminded of that. And testify to that. Testify in your belief in the one and only God. Because our shield in verse 7 is with God. And he saves the upright in heart. He saves us. So don't side with the people in all of their shenanigans and in all their trying to twist the word of God, bend the rules. No, don't side with them. I've been saying all along, do not side with the people. In verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. He knows what's going on. He knows who's bad. And he knows who's good. In verse 12, it just goes on to say, if a man does not repent, he's going to end up falling in the same hole that he digs for himself. That hole is the big pit of hell. If somebody does not repent of their sins and stays in their wicked ways, they will fall into their own hole that they dug. God isn't digging a hole for us to fall into. A person digs their own hole, their own hell. And then in verse 17, even though King David was going through all this, I mean, hiding from people that wanted to kill him for no good reason. King Saul, now if this was at the same time that this Cush, again, I don't know, but King Saul was also after him. King Saul, he ended up to the point where his focus was on himself and his power and his kingdom, not on God and God's power and God's kingdom. And when we start taking our eyes off of God and focusing on ourselves, we start being self-centered, prideful. We start becoming wicked for no good reason. So if you start focusing on yourself, as we're all guilty of. This morning, I read a devotional every morning, and this morning's devotional was really quite something. It was a quote from Oswald Chambers, and it just got me to think. It wasn't necessarily even something that I was going to associate or read it from for today's message, but I thought, you know, sometimes being self-centered gets us going on the pity party for ourselves. So I want to read the quote to you. And here's the quote. If we give way to self-pity and indulge in the luxury of misery, we remove God's riches from our lives and hinder others from entering into His provision. No sin is worse than self-pity, because it removes God from the throne of our lives, replacing Him with our own self-interests. It causes us to open our mouths only to complain, and we simply become spiritual sponges, always absorbing, never giving, and never being satisfied. And there is nothing lovely or generous about our lives. End quote. Oswald Chambers. All of that was a quote for any legalistic matters out there. It was all a quote from Oswald Chambers. It just got me to think, though, that when King David was writing the psalm, it got me to think that Cush and Saul and all the other Benjamites that were after him were self-focused, self-centered. King Saul definitely had the issue of, in this self-pity, he even commits suicide because he just can't handle things. And for like myself, when I read this quote this morning, I was like, sometimes I can get into my own self-pity party where I ask God, help me to have more energy. And I start just, you know, my prayer kind of starts becoming a complaint because I want more energy and I want this, that, or the other thing. But the second I read this, I was like, no. I don't want to be in any self-pity. God has my every battle covered. He has me blessed. That in this day I will praise Him. As the Psalm 7 ends, that we will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Every single day forevermore, we will sing praises to Him. So if that's you out there today, where you are in a pity party for yourself for whatever reason, and we're all guilty of this, go back and read that quote from Oswald Chambers. It really spoke volumes to me. Okay, in Psalm 8, this one is just really great. I've circled a few, let's see, 5, 6 verses. O Lord, our Lord, and I want you to take note in verse 1 and in verse 9 of Psalm 8, David is talking about God the Father, O Lord, our Lord, lowercase O-R-D. I've talked about this before. When it talks about Lord, it's all in caps. That's the Father. And Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is the Son. So it starts and ends in Psalm 8 with our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's talking about Jesus' name, how majestic Jesus' name is in all the earth. For he has displayed, he created the heavens and the earth. He did. And he made man lower than God to tend to his creation. And he goes on to list what he left us in charge of. So in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, God's fingers, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them at the beginning. When he talks about what he created in the beginning, and I will do a podcast on Genesis at the beginning, what God creates. Because everything that man makes to this day is out of God's creation. Man wouldn't be able to make what he makes if God hadn't created the things he created in the beginning. So man needs to know his place. He is beneath God. He is not God. He's not able to create something out of nothing because God created the something in the first place. I hope that makes sense to people. And in verse 4, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God didn't need to care for his creation because mankind has certainly messed up, beginning with Adam and Eve, who decided to take advice from the devil. In the podcast that I'm going to be doing, it's going to be on God's creation and what God created in the beginning, and also good and evil, because the question came across this last week: did God create everything? And we can't lump everything into the word everything, because obviously what God created, God created, and out of that man makes things. So things are also included as everything that Mr. So-and-so made. So it's broad. But let me tell you, if Jesus Christ wanted to get rid of certain things that somebody made, he could do it. But he allows his mankind to make things that we can, you know, such as cars and boats and building houses and whatnot. He, in verse 5, says, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You give mankind glory and majesty because your Bible, your words say so, and you have put everything under mankind's feet, all the animals that you created, all the birds, everything that's in the seas. And we have to know that you, O Lord, your name is majestic in all the earth. You are the God Almighty, the great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's everything. He is so majestic. I hope that you go back and listen to the song that I recommended. But I also want to just take note. There are, well, note one is God created everything in that he created in the beginning, and then he lets man make things from his creation. That's note one. Note two is I want people to stop worshiping the earth, the goddess of earth, Mother Nature, Gaia. There is no Mother Nature because God does not bring up that there is one. God made earth, not Mother Nature. It doesn't belong to Mother Nature, the goddess of Gaia, who is a false god. That is idolatry. Stop using the words Mother Nature. It doesn't exist. And man cannot save the earth. All this talk about go green. People are just getting caught up in that. Saving the earth. When God comes back, let me put it this way. When God decided to flood the earth in Noah's day, nothing that mankind did to the earth made the earth flood. God did that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did that. He did that. So there is, he got rid of evil then, and he's going to come back and get rid of evil again. So when he comes back and he gets rid of evil, he's going to get rid of the earth. So nothing that you are doing is going to save the earth, because Jesus Christ will burn this earth and create a new one. So all this nonsense about Mother Earth, Mother Earth, Mother Earth, Gaia, stop worshiping her. And again, no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to save this planet. You're not going to be able to do it. You out there that are thinking that you can are trying to make yourselves equal with God, and you're not God. Mother Nature is not a god. So I just wanted to make sure that I touched on that, because how majestic is our Lord that created the heavens and the earth. And it's his name that goes out in all the earth. And it's in his name that we want to build our character on, and our integrity on, and our righteousness on. It's his name that is majestic in all the earth. His name only. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read it and then just offer my thoughts afterwards. And then we'll conclude. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: God's final word in his Son. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish,
but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Pause. Hebrews. There's just a lot of information in the book of Hebrews. The author is unknown. There's been some guesses out there. But some of the verses that I have circled is verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. There's a word that I want you to underline, which says, the word is "in these last days." I believe the author is saying, he's referring to, at that time, he's not referring to in the day, the last days of tribulation, but he's referring to at this time, he spoke to them about his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And it's important to note that, again, Jesus Christ made the world. I also underlined in verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Remember earlier I said that if he chose to undo something that man did, he would undo it. He probably has undone things. He has the power to do so. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And he, Jesus Christ, after he made purification of sins, he now sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the Father. But remember, God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Son came down to be born of human flesh by the power of the Father. And he is the one that also was from the beginning that created the heavens and the earth. But when Jesus Christ came down to be born of the flesh, it is important to note that he is much better than the angels. There is a particular angel that thinks that he is not only better, but above Jesus Christ. And that angel is Lucifer, the fallen demon, the devil. He wants to be equal with God, and he took a tribe of angels, fallen angels, with him. These angels need to note, take a note, demons, that you are not of any importance. Only God is. He is better than you. He has inherited a much more excellent name than you. He is the name above all names. And he did not say to the angels that one of them is his Son. Today he has begotten one of them. He did not say that he would be a father to any of the other angels. There are many religions out there, well, at least one, sorry, that think that Lucifer and Jesus are our brothers. They are not brothers. Jesus and Lucifer are not brothers. We are not their brothers. Jesus says that because of his death and resurrection, we are his people. But nobody is equal to God. He did not make any of the angels anything more than he made angels winds, the four winds. Some ministers a flame of fire, and then angels minister that are ministering spirits sent out to help us, the righteous, and there are also ministering spirits, evil spirits, that minister to the unrighteous. Verse 10, God talks, I want to go back to verse 9. Jesus will forever and ever and ever love righteousness and hate lawlessness. And he sits on the throne forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's his scepter that will judge the living and the dead. And God talks to him as where it says, therefore, from verse 9, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. It's God talking to himself, because God is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. He is God. God equals one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's going to get rid of the earth. He's going to roll it up like a garment. He's going to get rid of the heavens. He's going to roll it up like a garment. He's going to get rid of it, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Lastly, in verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said to sit at my right hand? He didn't tell any of the angels this. Jesus Christ is the begotten Son of the Father. He is the one in charge. He didn't lose his position from the beginning. He has never lost his position. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits at the right hand until he makes his enemies a footstool under his feet. The book of Hebrews is a really good book. Well, there's many good books in the Bible. But I wanted to end with Hebrews 1, because it talks about his majesty and his power and his creation and who he is. Who he is. He left his position from on high to come to be born. Earlier I said you have to believe that he came down, that he lived a sinless life, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, taught us about himself. He made purifications for our sins when he died on the cross. His blood is our atonement. He died, resurrected on the third day, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. You have to believe that. You have to hold strong to that. You have to testify of the Word of God. You have to testify the gospel of Christ. You cannot waver. You cannot waver from this truth. You can't be all over the place. You can't agree with everybody and what they are saying is truth if it's not truth. That's why you have to stay in the Word of God. And I apologize, I'm outside, there's a car going by. But you have to remain in the truth and stick to it. Stop siding with the people and their false gospel. I'll end there. Pardon me for any blunders, or I make some, I fumble my words. So I want to give all the glory to God, all the glory to God. I'll come on as soon as possible to read Psalms 9 and 10. I thank you for tuning in. Again, all the glory to God. Much love to all. Until next time. Bye.